Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 down to verse 23. Reading from the English Standard Version. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pause before you, knowing that both wisdom and might belong to you. We acknowledge, O Lord, that often this world gropes around in darkness, and so will be our fate unless you reveal yourself to us. Do so this afternoon, O God. And do so with power, we beseech you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we come again to our series of messages in the book of the prophet Daniel. And allow me to say, as I always say, that although this book has been named the book of the prophet Daniel, it is not primarily about Daniel. Rather, it is a book about God. God in his sovereignty, and God as the one who is faithful to his people. If we can but maintain that understanding and that trust as we make our way through this book, I trust you will soon see the truth of this assertion. Last time we were looking together at verse 17 and verse 18, asking the question, has your faith survived your secular education? Has your faith survived your secular education? And we did so primarily because we recognized that for 3 solid years, Daniel had been subjected to Babylonian education. It was an education in idolatry. It was one that was meant to snuff out his belief system as a young Jewish believer. However, we note that when his back is against the wall, he doesn't fall back onto the lessons that he had been taught by his lecturers and teachers over the long haul. Rather, he fell back on that which he had believed and had been taught to believe by his own parents and in his upbringing. We saw that the falling back upon this manifested itself, first of all, in the way in which he went to his friends, his fellow believers, and as it were poured out his walls, so that they could, as it were, come alongside him and walk with him through the current trial. And secondly, we saw that it was manifested in the way in which they all went to God in prayer, seeking God as the living God, seeking him as a God who answers prayer. And brethren, I emphasize this because we all go through secular education. Some of us right through primary and secondary school, but even those of us who've gone through these, through the Christian educational curriculum, sooner or later are exposed, especially at tertiary education, to teachers and lecturers who work from the assumption that God does not exist, that we are in this world through some major bang that took place in history, that we are a product of chance, that what happens is simply the outworking of cause and effect. There is no primary divine being behind everything. And I said that it is very easy to end up losing the robustness of our Christian faith, so that we are ashamed of what we have come to believe. We privatize it. It is just for me, somewhere out there in my own home. But certainly, when the chips are down in the real world out there, God and his church go into the background. We press the panic button and behave like everybody else in the world. Well, Daniel was a good cordial to our souls, as we saw someone whose faith clearly survived the kind of education he had been put through. Today, we see how God reveals himself to those who trust him. And as we see the way in which he reveals himself, we see in this that life is about knowing God in our circumstances, and knowing God in our circumstances in such a way that we are left worshiping him. That's what life is really all about. Putting it negatively, brethren, you have not arrived at true religion until you recognize that life is not about you. It's not about you. That's the furthest truth that you should ever even begin to play with. In fact, it's a lie. Life is not about you. It's about God. Very, very soon, you will be no more, gone, completely forgotten about. Just as you don't know, or at least you know precious little, about your great-grandfather and your great-great-grandfather, they are all gone. So will it soon be with us. But God will continue being known, continue being worshipped. And hence we have in this passage of Scripture. First of all, we learn that the true God of heaven is a God who conspicuously answers the prayers of his people. He is a prayer-answering God. This is what happened when Daniel and his friends prayed earnestly to God. Finally, we read in verse 19 that he answered their prayers. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. The mystery was given or revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. We need to appreciate, brethren, that this was not automatic. Daniel had prayed many times before, and God's answers to Daniel's prayers had often been no. No, I'm not going to do what you're asking of me. Let's go backwards a few months, a few years, and let's imagine what was happening with Daniel. First of all, why did Israel find itself in this situation where the Assyrians had attacked and carried off so many of the Israelites, and now the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar have attacked and carried off the rest? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. It was because Israel was in idolatry. They were living in sin. There was no justice in the land. And they had begun to bow down to the idols of the very land in which they had now come to live and occupy. And consequently, God was punishing the nation of Israel. If you were in Daniel's shoes, as wickedness was multiplying, as idolatry was multiplying, would you not have been praying? I'm sure you would. Just like today. I'm sure when you listen to the heresies that are being poured out through the churches, and sin is multiplying in the churches, to the point where there is darkness within and darkness on the outside, if you are a truly godly soul, I know what is happening. Many times you are alone in your closet and you are pleading with God that he might rend the heavens, that he may descend, that he might bring truth, that there might be truth in the churches, that there might be godliness among God's people. Daniel was praying. He was pleading with God. But let me tell you, God said, no. I'm going to punish my people instead. And finally, the attack came. The Babylonians came. I'll tell you, Daniel would have been praying. Daniel would have prayed, Lord, save your people. Lord, the enemies are coming. Lord, protect your people. God said no. And instead, the armies came and destroyed. To the point where it was completely humiliating, because they entered into the temple, destroyed the temple, and carried away the utensils that were being used in the temple to go and save their God. If you're in Daniel's shoes and came out of your home that day and saw the ruins of the temple, you would have been depressed. You would have said, when we that God would prevent this. More than that, the armies came back and they were looking for young men, capable young men, to take away right into the heart of Babylon. Again, you would have prayed, Lord, preserve me. Lord, may I not be taken away with into captivity. Lord, spare me. Alas, God did not answer that. Daniel, together with his friends, were taken into captivity, and for 3 solid years, subjected to an education that was a stench in their nostrils. And now their lives were in danger again. This time the danger was that they would be killed. What did Daniel do? You'd have thought by now you'd be saying, you know, this God ain't. You pray that he stops ungodliness. He did not. We prayed that he stops the attack of the enemy upon Israel, Judah to be more precise. He did not. We prayed that he would preserve us instead of us being taken away into captivity, that would remain here. He did not. Now we are in danger. There's no need to pray. It wasn't so. They still prayed. And friends, that's true faith. True faith is one that knows that God has the right to say yes. He also has the right to say no. He is not a computer that every time we press the right buttons, he does the right thing. No! He is sovereign. He has every right to either answer our prayers one way or to answer them another. And if we are true worshippers of God, we ultimately say to him, may your will be done. Thankfully, on this occasion, God said yes. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. I want to ask you, are you still praying? Are you? I know there have been major requests that you've put before God. And I know that in the midst of those requests, he has said, no. You've been frustrated. You've been subjected to oppression. You have been embarrassed as a result. I want to ask, do you still have that faith that goes back to the people of God and says, there's this situation again on my hands. Let us pray. When God answers yes, it is not so much that he has now changed his mind. He had overlooked you before. He didn't care about you before. But now suddenly he's sort of thinking, well, you know what? I think this guy has been asking, let me at least do something for him. No. When God answers our prayers, it is so that he might be glorified. Remember what we are saying. It's not about us. It's about him. And so you see from Daniel's response to answered prayer. Look with me quickly at verse 19 and verse 20. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. That's the right attitude. Daniel immediately went into praising God. He went into worshiping God. He went into acknowledging that this God is indeed worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And you know, this is being a true worshiper of God. Sadly, often we pray, And when God answers our prayers, bang, we off to go and take advantage of whatever it is that He has answered our prayers about. In other words, for most of us, if God had done this, I want to assure you, from verse 19b up to verse 23, it would not be in the script. It would have been, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." In other words, I have the answer. Come on, open the door. Let me show him. God is out of the picture. But not so. Daniel realized when God said no, it was to his glory. When he says yes, it is also to his glory. And consequently, he paused and blessed the God of heaven. Again, the way in which God is described here is important. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Remember what I said last time, that this phrase is meant to distinguish the true God from all the false gods of the Gentiles, from all the idols that had been made by human ingenuity and imagination. This is the true God. This is the God of heaven. And as it says here, he is worthy to be praised forever and ever. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Why? Because to him belongs wisdom, to him belongs might, to him belongs power. Why did he choose these two phrases about God? There are so many attributes of God, so many characteristics of God. Why choose wisdom and why choose might? Well, these two attributes were very relevant to what Daniel was going through here. First of all, wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. That's wisdom. And what he's saying about this God, relative to what God has revealed, which we will come to see later on when this dream is interpreted, it makes Daniel pause and say, "Wow! What a wise God! With all those prayers I was making in my frustration and anxiety and saying, 'God, stop this, stop this, don't let this happen, stop this.' And he was not stopping it. I was now despairing. Now I'm realizing he's all wise. He knows where he is going. Everything is working according to plan. I'm amazed at the wisdom of this God." That's the reason why he first of all pulls out the aspect, wisdom belongs to you. But secondly, it is this might, the power, the ability. Because what's going to happen, according to the interpretation of this dream, clearly shows a God who is in complete control of everything. Complete control. He's the all-powerful one. He's the king who's above all kings. The ruler who's above all rulers. He has all ability. And in this case, he has the ability to even make Nebuchadnezzar tremble. He has that ability. And so Daniel simply worships. Friends, that's the way life is. Whenever God finally answers the prayers of his people in the affirmative, when God reveals himself, his genuine people end up praising him, taking time to praise him. They end up taking time not only to pray to him with prayers of praise, but also to sing to him songs of praise. What we have in verse 20 to verse 23 is actually a song. It's a song. It's a poem. I hope even in your Bible, it is put in such a way that you can see that it's in verse. Daniel bursts out in song to this glorious God. Let's admit it, friends. Sometimes we do not see the wisdom and the power of God. Many times we are allowed to drink, as it were, of that bitter cup, as we are swept into some form of captivity, which causes the kind of shame and embarrassment that Daniel and his people were going through as they were now subjected to an idolatrous nation. And we are left in that situation asking the question, is our God wise? Is our God powerful? How come he did not prevent this? How come? Then later, much, much later, he breaks through. I want to ask, do we worship him when he does that? Do we worship him? Do we gather the family together and say, let's worship him? Do we go to the church and share our testimony and say, let's sing together, adoring wonder to this great God, to whom belongs wisdom, to whom belongs power, to whom belongs whatever it is that he has manifested of himself to you? Perhaps it is amazing love, glorious grace. Do we do that? Do we do that? Daniel continues, because the true God of heaven is sovereign in the use of his own wisdom and in the use of his own power. He is sovereign. And you notice that in verse 21 and verse 22. Remember, the book of Daniel is about God. And the first aspect of him is his sovereignty. In verse 21, this is what Daniel says, and verse 22. And you'll notice he's talking about what God does. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. What is Daniel doing here? He's acknowledging that God is in control of all events. He's even in control of the rulers of the nations. He changes times and seasons. In other words, at one time, this is what is happening, and at his own time, he simply says, okay, I'm changing everything. We're heading in the opposite direction. It's God who does that. He has the power to do it. He has the power to do it even to kings. There they are in full control. And then one moment he simply says, enough. You are down. I'm putting in another one. And that's it. The previous one is now part of history. It's out of the way. Let's put in another one. He is in full control. He's also the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Without him, we can know nothing. I've already said, these were relevant truths to Daniel. They were relevant to his current situation. When we come to read the meaning of the dream that he has had, we will see that he is a God who replaces one king with another, one kingdom with another, and he continues marching on. This is the God who is there. He changes times. He changes seasons. He changes rulers. He continues as he pleases. And he reveals enough of himself to be worshipped. What is he saying to us? Brethren, as I've already said, we are often in the shoes of Daniel. Often the situation that might be happening, and that might be the case with you right now, may cause you to question whether there's really meaning to life. Why do the righteous suffer? Why? Causes you sometimes to question, is he really all powerful? Is he? Because of what you are currently doing, you've prayed, prayed and prayed, and the situation is only getting worse. What we are learning from this is, learn to wait upon God to reveal himself. Remember, life is not about you. It's about God. It is. When the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, the armies of Babylon invaded Judah, you can be sure that many were put to death. Many. They also want to live. They also want to marry and have children. They also want to be prosperous. But God came in and through Nebuchadnezzar, many of them went to early graves. Some of them went as babies. Hardly a week or two in this world. God. I'm sure if you were Daniel, you'd have had a lot of questions. But wait upon God to unveil himself. To unveil himself. To unveil himself. In his own time, he shows that he is sovereign. He is wise. He is powerful. But Daniel doesn't end there. You see, the true God of heaven is not just wise and powerful. He is also faithful to his people. He is a covenant-keeping God. So what's happening is not just happening in a sort of haphazard way, and somehow God is in control. We don't understand how or why, but he's simply continuing. No, he has put at center stage his covenant agreement with his people. And that is the organizing principle of all that is taking place. And so Daniel says, verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Notice that he's not calling him the God of heaven. He's calling him the God of my fathers. When you come across that phrase in the Old Testament, the fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the fathers. The patriarchs, as they are called. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, you are the God who entered into covenant with our fathers, and although they are long gone and buried, you are faithful to your side of the covenant, and you will continue faithfully carrying out that covenant to its very end. And hence, there is one kingdom that will never be destroyed, a kingdom that will be forever and ever, which we read about in verse 44. The end of that dream. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. He shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That's where history is going. This is the God of his covenant with my fathers, and he is leading that covenant all the way to the end, and in the end, that is the kingdom that will stand to his praise and to his glory. Can you see why Daniel went, wow! I'm amazed at your wisdom. I'm amazed at your power. You are a glorious being, glorious God. I've been frustrated by the temporal situation as I've seen Israel go into captivity, Judah go into captivity, your very temple destroyed with items they sent to serve idols, and have been left in a quandary. Now you've revealed that you're still in control, that your purposes will stand, that your covenant with our Father, you will remain faithful to it. That covenant is for your glory and for the good of your people. That's the reason why, though previously you said no, now you have said yes. That's the reason why. Because you want to show your wisdom and your power. It's not about saving my skin and my backside. No, if you want, I would have died and been taken into heaven. But it is because you want to show your great purposes. You want to carry out your great purposes for your people. That's why you've made known to me what we asked of you. And therefore, I'm now ready to go and face the king. That's the reason why Daniel did not simply receive the vision and quickly hurry on to start telling the king. No. He needs to first of all pause and worship. You are the great God of heaven. Life is not about me. Life is not about my friends. Life is about you, the God of heaven. You unveil yourself that we might worship you. Friends, this is true religion. We have not matured yet as believers when our prayers are about us and our small lives. Jesus taught us to pray. And you know what he said? This is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be praised. May your name be glorified. Your kingdom come. Your rule, may it come. May your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Our prayers are to be about God, his glory, his kingdom, his majesty. That's what our prayers should be about. And then only secondly should we be saying, give us today our daily bread. Because we are but a mist, we'll soon be gone. But this God will continue marching on, fulfilling his covenant, continuing to show forth who he is, his glory and his honor, until the knowledge of the glory of God fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's his great agenda. That's his great agenda. And I want to say, we are not yet mature Christians until that reality grips our souls. That I'm but a vapor. Tomorrow I'll be gone. But oh, that this great God may use me to his glory. To his glory. So let's go back. You are eating the bread of sorrow. You are even asking the question, why has God allowed this to happen to me? Indeed, to happen to him. Because I'm tied up with him. This embarrassment, this great embarrassment. I'm in misery, lonely, confused, and the situation seems to only be getting worse. Remember three things. He is all powerful. He is all wise. He is all faithful. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time. And for those of us who are Christians, this faithfulness is to his covenant with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where his faithfulness is. Jesus is our representative. He entered into covenant agreement with the Father. He has lived to fulfill his side of the covenant. He has died to satisfy his side of the covenant. The Father is now carrying out his side of this covenant. The bringing in of God's elect from east and west and north and south. To bring together a people too numerous to be numbered, whose voices will join the voices of angels and lift the sky off its hinges in praise and adoration to him.
When you capture that, you don't stop praying. You don't. Because you realize that through these prayers, these are the means through which God carries out his purposes. You don't stop praying. You teach your family to pray. You teach your church to pray. Because you know that although he said no before, when he says yes, he will be worshipped and glorified. And even when he says no, you say to yourself, he is too wise to be mistaken. Too wise to be mistaken. He is too powerful to be defeated. Too powerful to be defeated. I just don't know why, but I'll keep praying. I'll keep praying. And now when God answers, he leaves us a worshiping people. He leaves us lost in wonder, love, and praise. Oh, that this might be today's Christianity. Friends, Christianity is not primarily about us. Let's sink that in. We've reached levels now where people go to church to go and enjoy themselves. Can you imagine? You're going to church to enjoy yourself. Go to the beer hall if you want to do that. Or to the dancing theater. We come to God. We come to church. To worship him, to render praise to him, to sing praises to him, who is the great God of heaven. That's why we come. We fix our minds on him. We think of the great truths concerning him, and we repeat them in his presence, in one another's ears, so that he might be glorified. That's true Christianity. Sadly, very rare today. Very rare today. We've got a God whom we simply use. A quick fix for ourselves. To make sure that our accounts are fat. To make sure that we've got nice, healthy bodies. To make sure we are accumulating property. To make sure that we have nice husbands and nice wives and nice children and nice this and nice that. About ourselves. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, about me. And I'm going to manifest myself and my people will worship me. And that's why sometimes he allows persecution. And we wonder why. Thousands of believers in Jerusalem enjoying a wonderful time. Bam! Persecution. Many of the leaders are killed. The church scatters. Why? According to plan, according to his agenda, it's about God. Oh, may God help us to be true worshipers, to recognize in all things the glory.